Get to Proverbs 13. I want to start out just by reading this. We're going to pay close attention to verse 13 and on, but I want to read the whole proverb. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. In everything the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. There's much to say in Scripture concerning the topic of reward. Jesus says, speaking about those who are being persecuted for their faith, that great will be their reward, or great is their reward. There are other examples of reward. In fact, it can be used in the negative sense. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 18. Speaking about Judas Iscariot. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Simply put, a reward is this. A reward is simply the appropriate consequence for a course of action. A reward is the appropriate consequence for a course of action. So that we can receive a reward in heaven, but also a person can receive the reward or wages of sin. And we know that is to be death. What can be debated is whether or not there are varying degrees of reward in heaven. That the faithful person will receive more in heaven than the Christian who doesn't do much with their faith. A reward in heaven is certainly a mystery. But we know, for one thing, that it is true. There is reward in heaven. And the reward we see in Proverbs 13 complements what we read even in the New Testament. As we know, this is one long book. So we're going to look at Proverbs. We're going to look at what Proverbs teaches about reward, the good reward specifically, and even who exactly will receive this good reward. So before we continue, let's pray once again together. Our God, we admit as we come here this morning, there is much on our minds. We're thinking about work, home, the elections. So God, will you grant to us this morning peace? A peace that's beyond what we can understand. Will you help us rest? Will you help us concentrate? Give us the power to see your word and an understanding that we can be wise as your word has instructed. Lord, I pray that not one of us will leave this morning without having heard from you and respond. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the cross. We thank you for your mercy. We are a weak, fragile people. But in you, we are more than conquerors. May we sing as such. May we pray as such. May we listen as such, knowing that you have overcome this world. Grant to us the confidence in victory and an assurance of reward that is found in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The first 12 verses of this proverb hits on topics and issues that we have talked about, that we have heard of often. Again, the use of words. We've seen the unhealthy desire for wealth. We've seen the contrast between the hard worker and the sluggard. But as I said, we're going to focus more on verses 13 and on. And in verse 13, we read, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." Verse 21 also uses the word rewarded. It says, "Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good." So that is where this title came from. We want to talk about what is that good reward. My first step in the preparation for this sermon, as I came to the point where I felt led to talk about reward and the topic of reward due to this proverb, I thought, well, I need to figure out what that means. And any of you can do this. All you have to do is get a concordance. It has the Greek and Hebrew dictionary in the back. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know Hebrew, but these books do. And that's how I learn. That's how you can learn as well. And it sure opens up the word. And so I looked into the word rewarded. Verse 13. What does it mean to be rewarded? Because I want to know. And I'm sure you want to know as well. Does it mean just simply getting something, an appropriate consequence for a course of action? The Hebrew of the word rewarded is shalem, very close to shalom, actually, which is peace, but it means to be complete. The word rewarded means to be completed or to be sound or to be finished. So I want to bring you to a couple of other verses that use this same word, because for me, a word study and figuring out what reward means, yes, first looking at kind of what the definition is, but then you find out how else has it been used. What other verses use that word? The first one is Proverbs 19:17, also uses that word. It says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay or reward." That's that word. "He will reward him for his deed." So there we see, yes, if I do good, if I take care of the poor as God has instructed me to, then he will reward me. He will repay me for that. The word has been used under the Mosaic law describing a fine or having to repay restitution if you steal from someone. So again, the negative and the positive, having you're rewarded for your sin and having to pay fines or restitution. Another one is in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 51. And in this passage, Solomon, under his leadership, the temple has finally been built for the first time. It's completed. And it says, thus all the work that King Solomon did on the house of the Lord was finished. That's that word, rewarded. It's finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David, his father, had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the vessels, and stored them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. So we can see there a little different use of the word, that the temple was repaid or rewarded or finished, completed, sound. The idea in this proverb that we are going to be rewarded is this, that people whom I will discuss under number two, because we're going to figure out who is going to be rewarded, but the people who are going to be rewarded will be rewarded in full. God is not a cheapskate. He says, I'm going to reward you with the riches of glory, and it is yours, and he's not going to withhold anything. He says, that which I have promised to you, you will receive in completeness. It is going to be finished. You're going to receive it in full. So again, we see that there's different rewards that some Christians will receive. Is that true? Is it? It's debated. There's some parables that Jesus teaches that certainly seem like that those who are faithful with the word of God, those who are obedient, will receive either maybe a higher rank or a different place in the kingdom. But, you know, and I tend to lean that way. I'm at least open to the idea. But I want to stay in Proverbs. And this reward is later spoken of in verse 22 as an inheritance. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And on the surface, it's simply stating that wisdom for a father is diligent with his money and his wealth and taking care of the generations after him. I have to believe, though, that below the surface, we're being told that we have a good father. A father in heaven who will give us an inheritance. And that's taught throughout the New Testament scriptures. That we are now co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That if you are a Christian, all that Jesus is gaining because of his obedience as the only begotten Son, we now having been adopted into Christ, will receive the inheritance that is his. Just sit and ponder on that for a little bit. What grace. The New Testament affirms this. I want to give you a couple of those. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? We also see this stated in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. For those in Sunday school know what beloved brothers means. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. These two verses right there, and I could have gone to several others, but I, for the sake of time, showing God as a father, the father of his people, desiring and longing to give good gifts to them. The good things stored up for his children are called an inheritance. We know that the greatest of all inheritance that the church will receive in heaven, the greatest inheritance is this. We get to receive the Lord God himself. He gives himself to us where he says, now I am your God. You have access to me. You will be with me. You will live with me forever and ever, and you are my people. I believe that is the greatest of all the inheritance. We also know that we're going to inherit his kingdom. We saw that in the book of Revelation, that the Christians will, when they join Christ, will be on thrones. They will get to rule alongside Christ. But none, those first two inheritances, the God himself and the kingdom, they would not be possible if it wasn't for this other one. We also get to inherit this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the imperishable puts on, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will, as Christians in the kingdom, receive immortal, perfect bodies, and heavens rejoice. The new creation that has occurred in us spiritually, when we come to faith in Christ, he says, I make you born again. You become a new creation. But that's not complete yet, is it? In fact, it's not that when you come to faith, your salvation is done. Now, in God's realm, it is. In his eyes, it is. But from here, in this perspective, your salvation is not complete yet. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that. Where it reads, and I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you, he just started it, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He'll bring it to completion. Maybe we could read Proverbs 13:13 like this. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be completed. Be finished. Done. God has justified us when we came by faith in Christ. He has declared us innocent before the holy judge. He also sanctified us. That means he made us holy as God is holy. But still to come in our salvation is glorification. The fullness of being made in the likeness of Jesus Christ, not just spiritually, but we will then physically be whole, physically be complete, able to stand in the presence of a holy God. What a joy, what a blessed hope that we have. My last thought about this great reward is found in verses 12 through 14 of Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 is where we found the truth that those who revere the commandment will be rewarded. The verse before it says that when your hope or your longing is prolonged, you grow weak or sick. But there will be a time when our desires have been fulfilled, and that is a tree of life. The verse after 13 and verse 14 talks about a fountain of life. We have to believe that this great reward, this inheritance, when it is complete and made full and given to us, can be summarized in the gaining of abundant and eternal life. In your notes, if you're taking notes, point number one, what is this reward? The definition of reward in this proverb is to be completed or sound. This reward will be in full. We have that assurance. A blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. This reward is also spoken about as an inheritance. An inheritance is not something that you gain through obedience or work. It's a gift. It's something you gain from the work of someone else. This great reward can be summarized in gaining abundant eternal life. Abundant eternal life. I hope to you that that reward sounds very good. I hope that's a reward that you long for, that you hope that is yours. Let's find out who this is. So who receives the reward? Is it just some Christians? Is it all Christians? Is it all people? That is what we need to find out. The person who gains eternal life is described in several ways in this chapter. They're described as wise. They're described as the ones who are desiring. They're described as the obedient. That's what it means in verse 13. When you revere the commandment, when you take high the commandment in your mind, you're obviously obedient to it. They've been described as prudent, knowledgeable. They're described as righteous. And they've been described as children. And I don't have time to go into depth with each one of these. I want to encourage you to keep studying. Study on your own time. See what God will show you concerning those different descriptions of people. I'm going to begin with verse 21. But the righteous are rewarded with good. The righteous are rewarded with good. So many people that you may ask, you maybe talk to these people. They believe that they are good people. Ask them. And that they believe that God will let them into heaven because their good works outweigh their bad works. They don't deny they've done bad things, but they believe they've done more good, and that's good enough. But we have to ask the question, and maybe it's a good question to ask them, by whose standard do we call good good? People have different standards. So whose standard? Is it just your own? Is it somebody else's? Is it your church's? Is it your government's? Like, what is good? Our goodness as sinful humanity, if we come up with a definition just of ourselves, I guarantee you that definition will fall short of the glory of God. It always falls short. Our good is not good enough. Our sin runs so deep that every person who has been born is automatically disqualified from heaven. Automatically. We cannot meet the standard of goodness for whom God is, in which God said, "Be perfect as I am perfect." That's the standard. He told us. Be perfect as I am perfect. In the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, under the law, he said, be holy as I am holy. If you want to be with me forever and ever, living in glory and peace and joy, you have to be perfect. That's his definition of good. So who can claim that? When I preached this to the kids, I used to talk to kids at Bible camp, and I would tell them, I'm not that tall of a guy. And especially when I was a kid, I was a little kid. And you'd go to like the fair, or you go to a carnival, and they always had a requirement of height in order to get on a ride. Well, it took me a long time to be able to ride the big kid rides. My friends were already doing it before I could. But there's always a requirement. You have to stand against it. You have to get measured. And if you're measuring up, then you can get on. If you don't, you can't get on. And I would tell them, that's really, in a very simple way, it is with heaven. It is with God's presence. That there is a measuring stick. I guarantee you, we don't measure up. Because you have to be about this perfect to get in. And I'd tell them, you have to be perfect in order to get in. And it's fun to watch their faces because you can tell when they get it. I remember one boy specifically just blurted out. He's like, well, that's not fair. I can't get in. Like, you got it. You got it. You can't get in. Listen, our good works don't outweigh our bad works, because outside of Christ, if we are not in Christ, our good works are actually bad works, it says. Without God and without giving him glory for what we do, without the Holy Spirit working through us, the one who is good, then we can't be good. So we look at this verse that says, the righteous will get the good reward. And we think, well, if righteousness means doing right things, and right things are good things, I'm not righteous. Without grace, if God had not so loved the world, we would be separated from him forever and ever. No reward, nothing good. The smoke of our torment rising forever and ever, as we read in the book of Revelation. This truth, when we get it, when that light bulb goes on, it sends our eyes straight to the cross. It has to. That Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, would die our death. That he took upon himself our sin and the penalty of that sin. That he stepped in the way, he stepped in the front of us and took the wrath of God upon himself. And he endured the severity of it. That Jesus really, actually, literally died. And yet the same Jesus, under the power of himself, rose from the dead. And as we read in that great 1 Corinthians 15 verses, oh death, where's your sting now? You have nothing on me, because my God has defeated you. And it's in me, that power is in me. That victory, that holiness, that righteousness now is available as a gift, not as wages. It's available as a gift. God says the righteousness that is required to get into heaven, Jesus lived it. He was obedient to that. He met the mark. He measured up. He was able to get on the ride. And he says, you can come with me if you believe me. That we would turn from sin that is killing us and turn to Jesus, the life giver, and follow him. The question can be, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? I mean, because it says demons believe Jesus and they shudder at him, but they're certainly not saved. You see, we all have faith. We all believe. We all believe something. I mean, you sat down on that chair and probably gave no thought to whether it's going to hold you. In a simplistic way, that's faith. You're trusting something unseen. We all have a worldview. We all put our faith in something. So it's not just believing about Jesus. It's not just knowing the facts about Jesus. Your faith is only as strong as the object of the faith. That's what putting your faith in Jesus means. That I am depending my whole eternity, I'm depending my whole being into Jesus alone, that he can redeem me from my sin. That he can carry me into heaven that time that I go. Because if it's not for him, I can't. That's faith. So who receives this reward? It's the righteous. The righteous are those who repent, who grieve over their sin, who grieve over the offense that they have been to a mighty God. Those who have faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, they're imputed righteousness, meaning that righteousness has been given to your account. And now when God sees you, he sees you in Jesus' righteousness. And you are now perfect, as God is perfect. Not because of anything that we have done, so that we cannot boast, but by the grace of the Lord. These people, once dead in sin, are resurrected from the dead and are called by God righteous. They're called good. They're called obedient. They're called children. And as it says here, you have a sure reward waiting for you. A sure one. Who's going to receive the reward? Point two. The rewarded are described as wise, desiring, obedient, prudent, knowledge, righteous, and children. Our sin runs so deep that every person born is disqualified from heaven. But the people who receive this reward are those who repent and believe in Christ alone. Don't let this moment pass you by. Take this time and consider this morning where you stand before God. Could you stand before God? When perfect glory and holiness, and you come into that presence, will you melt away because of sin, or can you stand because of Christ's righteousness? There are many, many people for different reasons that claim they are Christians. But listen, you can't deem yourself a Christian. That is not your place. That's not my place. I cannot, as a pastor, call you a Christian. I cannot say you are saved now. That is not my place. To take upon us the name of Christ requires Christ giving that to us, giving us his name. We cannot take it for ourselves. So why do you think you're a Christian today? Someone asked you, why you call yourself a Christian, why do you think that is? What would be your answer? I hope it's not because I go to church, because my parents were, or because someone told me I was. Listen, here we find that the righteous, in verse 13, the ones who are going to receive this reward, they revere the commandments of God. If our lives are not obedient to the Lord, then righteousness probably has not been given to us. They go hand in hand. We never see the people of Israel complain in the Old Testament, or they grumble because the law was given. We look at the law because we have grace now, and we go, oh, I'm so glad we're not under the law. But you don't see Israel saying that. The law to them was a blessing. The nations around them had laws, but it was just laws that had to do with society, and if you broke a law, you were sinning against society, and they didn't really know what their God wanted from them. They didn't, or the gods, I should say. They didn't really know. They didn't know how the gods were feeling that day. They didn't know that, you know, if I do this, are they going to strike me dead? Are they going to bless me? I don't know, but Israel knew. They had special divine revelation from the one true God, Yahweh, who said, listen, here's my standard. I'm going to give you my what I expect from you. And because I know you can't keep it, I'm going to set up a sacrificial system that you may be holy before me under the blood of these lambs and these bulls. But we know from the book of Hebrews that the lambs and the bulls weren't enough, not for eternity. And John the Baptist one day pointed to this man from Nazareth, said, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. And he is going to take away the sins of the whole world. It's a gift. This is what we think on when we take the cup and the bread in just a moment. That sacrifice. That we can now be called righteous in the eyes of God. You can fool the world into believing you're good. You can't fool God. He knows. For the faithful, the obedient, God lavishes grace upon grace, far, far more than we ever deserve, promising that in the kingdom to come, you will receive a good reward. I want to give you a moment to pray and consider where you are with God. Give you a moment to pray. Cry out to Him for forgiveness. To trust Him, maybe even for the first time this morning, that we can share together communion and thinking on the cross together. I'll give you some time. Keep praying if you need to. Our Father, we come humbly grateful with great thanksgiving in our hearts for what Christ accomplished on our behalf. I know I earned the cross. I earned eternal darkness. I deserve to suffer. Oh, but that you would do that in my place, that you would take that voluntarily out of your deep love for me. Oh, Father, will that change me? Will your righteousness be seen in obedience? May my heart love you. Will I love your commandments? May they not be burdensome to me. As I think about your blood and your body at this time, oh God, will you revive in me a wonder of the cross? That once again I look upon the cross where you died, and I'm filled with awe. Nobody has loved me like you have. I repent of the times that I have disobeyed you. Just flat out did it on purpose. Oh God, thank you that you have taken my sin away. I rest in Christ alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to stay in prayer if you during this time, and we're going to release each